Isaiah 53, as we look at a message that I've entitled, The Plan of Salvation. Isaiah 53 says, verse number 10 says, Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a spoil with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Today is a celebration for us. We celebrate what Christ has done for us, for our faith and for his faithfulness. It's a day set aside for remembering what the Lord has done for us and what we have gained because of his sacrifice. And what have we gained? We've gained salvation. We've gained an everlasting life. We've gained a peace that goes beyond anything that even we can understand. And we want to remember and never forget. We celebrate that God in his wisdom established for us a plan of salvation, a plan that was not selfish, not at all, but it was selfless, thinking of us rather than of himself. And he poured out for us his everything. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, according to Hebrews 12, verse number 2. And God established for us a great plan of salvation. And he established it even before Jesus, his son, came to this earth to live and ultimately to die. And he prophesied of what Jesus would do and how he would live and how we would treat him. And he gave us that plan of salvation long before Jesus even began to speak a word here on this earth to those disciples who followed him faithfully. 3 points I want to share with you today about this plan of salvation that I think we will see from Isaiah 53. First of all, we're going to look at his pain and how his pain was his pleasure. And then we'll look at his pain and how his pain is our pleasure. And then finally, we'll look at his pain and how his pain is our prosperity. But first of all, his pain and his pleasure. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, again, it says, Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. The verses leading up to verse 10 in Isaiah 53, though they describe pain and difficulty, they speak to the pleasure of our God to send his son for our salvation. Now let's go back up to verse number 1. He says, Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. That's our Jesus. Now, we read those words and it brings about an awareness of what Jesus has done for us. And it brings about an emotion as we think about what he endured on that cross. But Jesus says it was for his pain was for his pleasure. He did that because he wanted to give us an opportunity to be with him one day. It was not only pleasurable to our God to send his son, but it was also scheduled. He was fulfilling a scheduled appointment to be in that place at that time for our sake and for his glory. And I know that I take you there often, but I cannot help but to take you back to Genesis 3:15 because I want us to understand the completeness of the Word of God. Now go back to Genesis chapter number 3, just page number 15. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, excuse me. And it really is the beginning of it all for us. In Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, the Bible says this about God's scheduled appointment for his Savior, for our Savior, for his Son, Jesus Christ, to come and to be with us. It says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Enmity. I want you to understand what that word enmity means so that we can really grab on to what God is saying to us here. He's saying, "I'm going to put extreme ill will between thy seed and the seed of the woman. I'm going to put hatred." Can I put it like that? "I'm going to put hatred between your seed and the devil's seed and the seed of the woman." What God was saying is that he was going to send something that was going to attack the evil that was bound up into this world. He said, "There is coming a day when the enemy of evil is going to come. The enemy of evil, which will be the Savior of the world." He says that that enemy is going to fight with the devil. He's going to fight with him. You know what? That for you and I to be saved today, you know that there was a battle between good and evil. There was a battle between righteousness and wickedness. And when we gave our hearts to the Lord, righteousness won over. And that was the fulfilling of Genesis 3:15. God says, it's going to be an enemy to evil, that light and darkness will not be able to occupy the same space, not anymore, because of Jesus Christ. He says, "Oh, it's going to be a powerful enemy that's going to come." And he told Satan from the very beginning, he says, "There's something coming. You might be able to overpower and bring about grief into the lives of these men, but there is coming a day when there is such an enemy to you that's coming." He says, "You're going to fight with it, but you'll have no power." He says, you're going to bruise his heel. It's going to be like you're going to hurt him just a little. He says, "But look out. He's so powerful that he is going to bruise your head." He says, "I'm going to put enmity. And I'm going to do it for my people and for my pleasure." Now, I want to show you something that I think just adds a little power to that. Look over in Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. Let's skip down to verse number 6. Hebrews chapter number 2. Beginning at verse number 6. When we think about what God has done for us, we think about the pain that God has allowed his son Jesus to go through. And we think about what he says here in Isaiah 53 when he says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." In Hebrews chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 6, here's what the Bible says. It says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him?" When you reflect upon what we are, that we were anything but obedient to God, that we have virtually spit in his face from the very beginning, that we rejected his law, his righteousness from the very beginning. It said, "What is man that thou would even be mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visiteth him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." He says, we haven't seen it all yet, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Does that sound like pain for pleasure? He says, he's done that for us, for it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And it says here, Jesus did it all. He tasted death. He did it all. He did it all with glory and with honor, so that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Verse 10 says, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Man, the plan of salvation, it pleased him, for it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus for you and I. Wow. That takes a little bit for me to grab on to. That he put him to grief so that I might be saved. So that I would never have to go through it. Now that doesn't mean that he spared us from hurt and from pain. From physical hurt and from physical pain. It doesn't mean that at all. But what it does mean most certainly is that because he died, I can die. I can die with joy in my heart. That means I can endure sickness knowing that when this is all said and done, that I'm going to be with him in his glory. I like the way an old songwriter said it. Said, the moment I leave here, I'll be in glory. I'll be in glory. I think they said it, the moment I'm gone. I'll be in glory the moment I'm gone. That means no matter what I endure, no matter what sickness, no matter by what plan God has for me to leave this earth, I don't need to be afraid because I'll be in glory the very moment that I'm gone.
Amen.
All by the grace of God, because it pleased God to bruise him and he's put him to grief. When God made or when God allowed, when God consented to Jesus' soul being an offering for our sin, he says, according to Isaiah 53:10, he says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, when that happens, he says, then he's going to see his seed and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He says, when he's consented to Jesus' soul being offered for sin, he says, then the true believers would be revealed. And you know what? It will be God's pleasure to see his true believers to reveal themselves and to live out their lives in worship of him. Now, where do we see the fulfillment of that? Look in 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Skip down now to verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning at verse number 14, here's what the Bible says regarding the love of God and God's plan for us and the fulfillment that when God would make his soul an offering for sin, then he would begin to see the true believers to reveal themselves. Verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That we were all dead before Christ died on that cross. And he says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, I think that would be God's pleasure there. He would say, it's worth it all if my children will just live for me. Verse 16, he says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now we see the seed of Christ, the work of his cross. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now you think about this in regards to what God has said over there in Isaiah 53. He says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, when Christ becomes an offering for sin, then he shall see his seed. That will be true believers who will be revealed. And then it says, he shall prolong his days. Then there will become others who will carry on the message of Christ. and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in the land. Then others will become to know Christ as well, when each one will reach one with a message of Christ. That's the fulfillment. That's the fulfillment of the word of God. The pleasure of the Lord prospers in his hands. When he sees his seed begin to work and work in the lives, not only of the believers, but of those who are not yet believers, as we reach out and we invite others into the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 of 2 Corinthians says this, of 2 Corinthians 5 says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not holding them, not making them pay for their sins. But Christ was reconciling them to God. And he says, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The kingdom of God is in a constant state of growth, guys. And why is that? Well, God explained it to us back in Isaiah 53. He says, here's why it's in a constant state of growth. He says it's in a constant great state of growth because when he suffered, his soul suffered there as an offering for sin. Then he began to see seed, and seed began to see seed, and his days were prolonged here on this earth. And the pleasure of the Lord, the spreading of the gospel, the strengthening of his kingdom was happening from day to day. The kingdom of God is getting stronger every day. Now, we might not see it always on a local level. We might not see it. We might not see people's lives being changed. We might be telling people about Christ and seeing absolutely nothing happening. But if you begin to talk and to begin to read and begin to see what's happening around the world, the kingdom of God is growing every day. And that is God's design. He says that is the way that the world is going to prosper. That is the way God is going to be pleased with the sacrifice of his son. He says, I'm going to see my kingdom. And in verse 20, he explains how that's going to happen. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, the devil was an enemy to God's creation from the very beginning. And even today, the devil is the enemy of God's people. But God gave us a promise. He promised us even in the beginning that there was going to be victory over the devil. And he promises us victory still. And the power to defeat the enemy. He says we can do it. And so how do we take full advantage of the plan of salvation that God has put into place for us? How do we do it? How do we make sure that this thing that God has suffered so, this pain that God has suffered so much, this pleasure that God has designed for himself to see his kingdom strengthened, how do we make sure that the plan of salvation stays alive and well in our hearts, that we do our part? And I tell you what, I think the answer is this. We got to fight with the enemy. We got to fight with the enemy. We got to recognize that the devil was the enemy and the devil hadn't changed his plan. The devil hadn't got saved and the devil's not going to get saved according to the word of God. So there's always going to be an enemy out there. And we got to fight with the enemy. Let me show you what he says here about how we can fight. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Flip over there very quickly. And then we'll move on. Galatians 5 verses 16 and 17 tells us how we can fight against the devil. And how that we can ensure that the plan of salvation, God's rich plan, the plan that he gave his son for, the one that he gave for his own pleasure, for his own glory, that it might completely be fulfilled, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others who are around us. Galatians 5 verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth or fights against the spirit, and the spirit fights against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Fight! We need to fight. We need to put on the whole armor and we need to fight so that the Spirit of God will reign victorious, because God has declared that we will win. The plan of salvation was mapped out early. His plan for his pleasure. And let's move on. His pain. his pain for our pleasure. Go back to Isaiah 53, this time verse 11. So, according to Isaiah 53, verse number 10, we see that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. And when thou shalt see his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. And verse 11 says, and he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Now I want you to look at Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter 27, as we think about the pain that Christ endured and how he did that for our pleasure. He says here, he shall see of the travail of his soul, or he shall look upon what his son is doing, and he will be satisfied. He will look upon what his son is doing and he will be satisfied. He will be pleased at the execution of his plan of salvation for us. In Matthew 27, beginning at verse number 22, we have a glimpse at what was going on, what God the Father was looking down at as God the Son was there, as he was preparing to go to that cross. And as ultimately he found himself on that cross. Verse number 22 of Matthew 27 says, Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of Jews! The Bible says when God looked down on that, he was pleased. He was pleased. They're carrying out my plan of salvation. And they spit upon him. They spit upon him, the one who created everything. They spit on him. You know, there are certain things that we classify as really, 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 really bad. And you know that spit is way up there on the list. it's way up there on the list. It's a point of disgust. And the Bible says they spit on him. And they took the reed and they smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them. And upon my vesture did they cast lots. And it pleased God the Father because they were carrying out his plan. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildeth it up in 3 days. Buildeth it in 3 days. Save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, Amen. And we will believe him. Amen. And it pleased his Father. Amen. And let me tell you something. I hadn't thought about it until I was really kind of working on this. They said, let him come down, and we will believe him. But if they knew God at all, they would have said, let him stay up there and let him die so that we might be free. The only way that they would have believed him is if they had seen another miracle. But the ultimate miracle was already happening. And that he was giving himself for us. He said he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. For if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. But God was satisfied. For his plan of salvation for the pleasure of those who would believe was coming to pass right before their eyes. When they said, come down, they should have said, Lord, you're suffering for my sin. Your life for my life. Amen. But Isaiah 53:11 says, God saw it, the travail of his soul. And God was satisfied. And then he went on to say, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Let me tell you, when Jesus prayed, when the hour of his crucifixion was near, he expressed to the Father that he knew that the plan of salvation, the plan that he was living out, was an absolute perfect one. You're in Matthew. Flip over to your right to John chapter 17. I want to show you the knowledge. The Bible says here in Isaiah 53 that the knowledge that Jesus held in his heart and in his mind was going to justify many. Because he was going to bear the iniquities of many. And when Jesus was preparing to go to that cross, as he was preparing himself for the experience that he was going to go through, he prayed to God the Father. There in John chapter 17, beginning at verse number 1, here's what he prayed. It says, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now look at the knowledge that he held here. He says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Let me tell you something about the character of God that God just laid in my mind just then. Is that, you know, when Christ was on that cross and they said, you know what, he saved others, but him he cannot save, himself he cannot save. If you come down, then I'll believe him. All the power that God held in his hand, all the power that Christ held there, you know, it's written in the Bible that he could have called a legion of angels to come down and get him. But you know what else he could have done? He could have struck all those down who mocked and who spit on him. He could have said right then, you believe in me? How about now? Amen. And just level the place. Amen. But he knew the plan. He knew that even those who spit on him could be saved. Amen. He knew that even those who mocked him, their hearts could be turned. And because he knew the plan, he went on to give eternal life to as many as God would give him. Verse 3 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, Lord, even those who are going to mock me, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name. I made thy name known, he's saying, unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. That's the knowledge. And he says, and I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. His pain, our pleasure. One more thing about that, and then we'll move on. Flip over now to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter number 3, to your right there. Let's just read a few beginning at verse number 1. I want to show you something about what God has done for us. Now, just to recap for us, we've seen his pain. We've seen their displeasure. We've seen their disgust. We've seen how they spit on him. We've seen how he has been forgiving, how he did not restrict any from salvation or from his prosperity. But when he was there on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them. That means all of them, because they know not what they do. And here in 1 John, he says, what kind of opportunity do we have now because of this Jesus that we serve? 1 John verse 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What manner of love? He looked down on the suffering Savior, Jesus Christ, and it pleased him. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now this is what the cross was all about, guys.
Amen.
This is what the cross was all about. This is the knowledge that Christ had in himself. The knowledge was that every man that hath this hope, the hope of Jesus Christ, purifieth himself, even as Christ is pure. Wow. Verse 4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested. He was made to come here, and he was made in the flesh for our purpose, is what it really should say, what I should say. It says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He's perfect and he's spotless. And whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And look at this. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Amen.
Ha! He is the enemy of the devil for this purpose. He says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest or are known. And the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. His plan of salvation. He said it pleased God to see it all happen. Because they were carrying out his plan. His plan for Jesus to suffer his pain. But ultimately for our pleasure. For this purpose the Son of Man came. That's who Jesus is. And then finally, his pain and our prosperity. Isaiah 53, one last time. He says, therefore, verse number 12, he says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, if I were to put my own translation on that, or into my own words, comparing that to Genesis 3:15, I guess I would put it this way. It's like God was saying, and I will prove, and I will prove to the world that he, Jesus, is that in enmity between the seed of the devil and the seed of the woman. And I will divide with him the spoils of the victory, because he has poured out his soul unto death, because he has given his life. He's poured out his soul, guys. I want you to understand what the Bible's saying there. That word poured, that phrase poured out, could have easily have been interpreted this way. He has emptied his soul. You think about that. He emptied out his soul for us. Emptied it out unto death. One commentary I read compared it to like pouring out water. So he just poured it all out. That he placed no value on his own life at all. He just poured it all out. He put all the value on our lives. And God exalted him above all others. And we can truly prosper in this life, I believe, if we grab on to and hold on to the wonderful work of God the Father and of God the Son at Calvary. Paul encourages us to seek after God in Philippians 2. I want to show you that, and I'm almost done here. Look over in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, skip down to verse number 5. We'll read just a few verses here. I want to show you how Paul talks to us about how we can take full advantage of this pouring out of the soul of Christ, how he emptied out everything for us. And if we will just grab onto it, we can be rich. We can be profitable to God the Father. He says, let this mind be in you, verse 5 of Philippians 2. Which was also in Christ Jesus. Now this is the way that we prosper. We let the mind of Christ be in us. He says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now look at this. Wherefore God, and this to me sounds just like what the prophet Isaiah wrote. He says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Now how did Isaiah say it? He says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Philippians here, he says, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow up of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence also, only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Know him. Carry forth the mind of Christ. Wow. So God has declared that Christ is the victor. And God has declared that we can prosper because we have accepted him as Savior. And we can see that his pain was for our prosperity. Now he has divided everything, given Jesus a portion with the great. He's giving him the spoil with the strong. He's given him a name that is like unto no other name. Nobody will be saved except through Jesus Christ. You know, that's the message that I think needs to be proclaimed and proclaimed and proclaimed again. To all those who are running after other things, all those who are chasing after works, chasing after false faiths, the Bible says there is no name given under heaven, given among men, whereby men might be saved. No other name but the name of Jesus. That's who Jesus is. That's the prosperity that we are, that God has offered to us. But not only that, God goes on in Isaiah 53, verse 12, he says that he was numbered with the transgressors. How does that help us? How do we prosper from that? He says he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. I think that is because God did an immediate work when he did that thing for Christ on the cross, when he allowed him to die. When he allowed him to die there, there was an immediate gain for those who were there who believed. Now, I want to show you in a couple places in Luke, and then we'll close out in Colossians. Flip over to Luke chapter 23 very quickly there. In Luke chapter 23, we see the fulfilling of the prophecy that he was numbered with the transgressors and he bare the sin of many. And he made the intercession for the transgressors. In Luke 23, beginning at verse number 33, it says, and when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what that was? That was intercessory prayer. When was it? Right then. Father, forgive them. The prosperity began even when he was on the cross, even before death. It says, and they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the subscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This shows you how desperate they were to mock our Savior. That means everybody who walked by, they wanted him or her to be able to read this mockery in their own language. They wrote it in Hebrew. They wrote it in Greek. They wrote it in Latin. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. When did he start intercessory prayer? Right there. Prosperity. Right there. Man, that's good. And the prosperity continues. As we dwell on the Word of God, we get richer and richer and richer and richer. And we have greater joy and greater joy. Flip over one chapter in Luke 24. I want to show you a little bit there. Now he's crucified. And they come back. They come back to do a work there with his body. It says in Luke 24, verse 1, it says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And here's the prosperity, and the same thing will work for us. Look at this. And they remembered his words.
Amen.
And they remembered his words.
Amen.
The plan of salvation is rich in itself. But if we will just remember the words of God and apply them carefully to our lives, then we can certainly work out our salvation and live lives that are rich because of his pain and his plan. All that he did for our pleasure and for his, so that he might be glorified. Let's just close out in Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter 2. Let's start reading at verse number 6. How can we be rich? How can we take full advantage of what God has done for us? He says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not up to Christ." If I could just say it this way, remember his words. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Behold, old things are passed away." All things have become new is what he's saying here. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Remember his words. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." The devil was the enemy from the beginning. He was a liar from the beginning, a murderer from the beginning. Been saying that he implanting wrong thoughts into the minds of people. But God, through Jesus Christ, on that cross that day, when they buried him, and on that third day when they went back looking for him and he was not there, he made an open show that Jesus Christ is in fact the promised Messiah, and is and forever will be the enemy of the devil. And he declared for us then that his plan of salvation is the only plan of salvation. His pain for his pleasure, for our prosperity. Remember his words. Let's pray. Father, for all that you've given us as a reminder of your grace and your mercy, we're thankful today. I do pray, Lord, that we might walk away today with a new understanding of the sacrifice that you have made for us. It pleased you, Lord, to see the grief that was laid upon your son. It pleased you, Lord, to see the travail of his soul, because it was a working out of the plan, your wonderful plan of salvation for us. Lord, I'm thankful for the triumph that took place on that day at Calvary. There were many who mocked him, who thought that they had received the victory when they saw him say, "It is finished," and when he gave up the ghost. But thanks be to our God. Thanks be to our God for your wonderful gift, in that on the third day you raised him from the dead for your glory, Lord, and for our praise and for our purpose. And I'm thankful, Lord, for your purpose, for your salvation. I pray today for all those who are lost, who are shucking and jiving, who've missed out on the truth of your gospel. Lord, I pray you would open their eyes today, and they might make a true confession to follow after you. In Jesus' name, Lord, the only name given under heaven whereby men might be saved. The only knee wherein every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord and Savior. Father, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.